taking up that offering, I wanted to, a couple things. My good friend, Pastor Dave, from the House of Prayer in University Park, is here. Dave, would you wave your hand? So people know you already, I know that. And his wonderful wife, Betty. But he's an amazing guy, and he's been an amazing friend to me. I wanted him to announce something, if you wouldn't mind. I know this is kind of taking you off the surprise. Would you clarify about the Prayer Friday, Intercessors International, if you wouldn't mind?
Intercessors for America is a real good group that prays for America and the sin and the turmoil around us. And they have a monthly newsletter that's on paper that's really good. I urge you to get on their mailing list. And they have a website called ifapray.org. Stands for Intercessors, F for, and A for America, Intercessors for America. But they abbreviate it, ifapray.org. And they have a monthly prayer call or webcast for this country. It's really, I just started listening to it. It's Friday, the first Friday of each month. And it's 11:15 a.m. Chicago time. And we just started listening to it 5 months ago or something, and it's been really eye-opening. There's some really great prayer leaders on, and you can either call in with a certain phone number and then a code to get on the phone, but even better, you can, most months they have it on the webcast, right on the website. You have to click, but it's a little hard to find. You might want to explore the website a little bit ahead of time. But yeah, really good eye-opening. From 11:15 to about noontime, I would guess, each first Friday of the month. And if you want more information or you want to get on their mailing list, you know, we can give you more information about that or just do it through their website.
All of you. Thank you so much, my friend. Thank you so much. It was old saying that many times Christians view prayer as the thing you do before you do something, and missing the whole time that prayer is the greater work. And I cannot say enough to you, specifically in this era, just what we deal with. And if you remember, today I posted a really good short video on Facebook regarding the whole Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And it's not propaganda. It's really the deal that you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace. And this is really critical right now because we're at a really, really bad time as far as the stuff that was just signed in the UN. And just a little quick history. What people don't understand is back in 67, they drew up a two-state solution. The day that was the day that all the UN like troops pulled out, and it was Israel was really. It was one day that they attacked them. And that kind of shows you the teeth of what we're dealing with, because there's a lot of propaganda now, a lot of anti-Semitic propaganda. But if you actually look at what occurred even back in the 60s when they agreed to it, within 24 hours they tried to annihilate them. So this is interesting, because I'm not sure why people pretend that doesn't exist. I'm not sure, but when you hear the way the slant is going now, it's as almost if all these realities are not there. And these are a nice, controlled people that truly want to live side by side in harmony. But anyway, probably about 30, I don't know, a minute long. I posted on Facebook this morning. If you want to look at it, it really explains it really well. I think he does much better than I can do. But anyway. That said, we're going to have to go in 1 Peter today, 2:11. We're going to end up in the end in Proverbs, but I'm going to go a little backwards today. And I want to talk about something. You know, it's the first of the year, right? And I think there's something really critical, guys, that I want to say. We're in the first of the year, and right now, I mean, the heart, I would love to tell you it's not a complicated thing, but it's that the need for our whole heart to be yielded is an interesting thing. Because as believers, a lot of times people kind of say, well, I came to the Lord in 19 whatever or 2000 whatever. And there's this, it's interesting because, you know, if God comes and says, do I have your whole heart? I needed it the night you got saved. I need it today, I need it tomorrow. There's an aspect, and how many know this, if you were ever in a relationship and you were loving somebody and they were kind of holding back, you wanted them to be, you needed to know that they were totally committed to you, and yet day after day they did stuff that kind of cast a light to where it's like, you're not totally committed to me. And I bring this up because the need for the whole heart given over to God, the need for the compartments not to be there anymore, to break down the walls, to not have an area that we hide, to have an openness to the Father, is so desperate that we need a whole heart given. And there's something amazing, and I really believe this, and I've said this many times. There was a saying of an old man of God that said, the world has yet to see a believer, what a believer can do, it was yielded their whole heart to the Father. It's interesting, because I really believe this is a very important issue, where as we are in a love relationship with the Lord, it's even a greater relationship than we have with our wife, than we have with our kids. And a lot of you, the reason I use that human equation, because it's important that you understand how it looks, how it feels. None of us in this room would ever tolerate two-timing. We wouldn't. We would not. In fact, if our mate was a two-timer, let's be honest, we're in counseling or we're in court or we're moving out. And I think it's a real important point, because one thing that's throughout the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, is the issue of not being a divided house, that God needs everything. He needs it today. It's never tomorrow. But I want to get into the aspect, because I've been around for a while and you've been around, but I know that it's interesting how subtle, there's a subtlety about the things we stop yielding to the Lord. There's a subtlety about the little areas we start to build. And like, God, you can have, you know, everything, but there's this area here that I value and I'm going to hold it. And you can have like 90%. The reason I bring up human relationships is because it's important that we understand how the dynamic works with the Father. The 1 Peter 2:11 is where I was going to tell you to go to. The worst thing that goes on is, I'm not so worried about believers and what happens, like the world will persecute us and there's wars and rumors of wars. That stuff happens. But it's the inner war that creates huge problems. 1 Peter 2:11, a very simple verse. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Now, before you can lust into a little compartment and like say it's just a sexual thing, lust is an interesting word even in Greek. It's interesting, because lust in itself can just be a bad desire. You could have a lust for whatever. It's super nuts. But the thing is, many Christians, I mean, we cannot walk around, and many Christians walk around, they're having an internal war. They're not settled. Their heart has areas that is not yielded up, and we walk around, and it's painful. But I know if I'm at war within myself, I'm going to have a really hard time fighting the fights of God. I want to explain something to you. When Peter says abstain from fleshly lusts, he says, I urge you. There's a Greek word that's actually one found in military terms in the Greco-Roman world. And the word, like if I said, Armand, I urge you, and I use this particular word, it was a word normally given when a Roman troop was standing there and they were about to go into the fiercest battle. And when the commander and the captain of the battalion would issue the warning about staying alive and fighting with everything and the honor of this and the honor of that, he would say, I urge you. And the word even in itself, it denotates a treachery. It denotates a danger. So when Peter says, beloved, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lust, the word urge in itself is like an equivalent to show just how dangerous the very thing is. It's like it works in a harmony there. Interesting. If you don't urge yourself where God urges you, then you may treat important things rather casual. Many times what happens in the believer's life, and believe me, I've been here. This is not I'm not preaching to you something that's foreign to me that I can't relate to because I'm so perfect in it. I'm actually speaking from experience. Imagine if God's saying, Mike, I urge you. And Mike says, that's a good suggestion. But yet the word urge and the word suggestion doesn't come. Because urging in itself almost declares a mandate. You know, and for those of you who are younger, like, you know, did you clean the room? And what my normal answer was, I'm getting to it. And really, that was Mike Cipolla lingo for, I haven't even thought of it. But if I say that, my mother will, like, not pay attention. And then we'd hit the spot to where, you know, mom comes in and says, that's it. You're not going out with your friends. It's Saturday. It's your, you know, it's your off school day. And I'm like heading out. She says, not you clean the room. And then suddenly there's a mandate and suddenly we're stuck because suddenly now I've got to clean this room because suddenly I can't survive. I'm not going out to have fun. I really believe there's times where the scripture urges us with a sense of great responsibility, a sense of great problems, a great danger. And like I said, responding to that like, I think I'll clean it later. And this is the reason I bring this up because fleshly lust wage war against the soul. Again, the word for war is a campaign. But here's the thing. I want to break something down to you. When it says it wages war against the soul, if I'm going to harbor, if my heart's going to start being divided, I'm going to have a little area that somehow I'm going to kind of cling to it, and God can have everything else but this area. When it says that to abstain from fleshly lust that wage war against the soul, I want to explain something. This isn't a struggle with a nuisance. This isn't something that kind of hits you and it's annoying. It's a war campaign. I want you to understand something. A war campaign has a strategy, it has a formation, it has a logic, it has an end game, it has a beginning. When I compartmentalize, or my God saying, Mike, just, I love you, you know, you love me, give me your whole heart, Mike, because I need that. I needed that when you came to me, I need it now. Don't let your heart get divided. And don't entertain stuff that creates a war. The war that comes in against me isn't just simply some kind of base attack. When I harbor something, the very thing is a strategic alliance and a battle to kill me. So when I'm told to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against my soul, this isn't a simple battle, and it's not simply annoying. It's a battle of a tremendous campaign. It has a logic, and it has one thing that it wishes to do. It wishes to destroy me. You know, if you treat your enemies like your allies, you will get killed. And if you treat your allies like your enemies, you will never get help. But when we look at just what Peter's saying, and he's urging people to abstain, because there was all kinds of worldly things that the early church dealt with. And it's funny, because people go, oh, they didn't have our day. Every era had sin. It had things that were of the world. It had things you should never touch. It had reasoning and logic that you should never think with. It had ways of looking at things that were dark. The song, the name may change, as one famous song said, but the song remains the same. And the reality with this is we don't realize that sometimes the greater war going on is the war within us. See, I'm not supposed to be fighting two battles to where Mike Cipolla has allowed fleshly lust to cause a campaign of war against his own soul, and now I'm trying to fight the battles of the Lord because I'm a divided house at that point. It's going to take away my effectiveness. It's also going to compromise my allegiance. It's going to cause me to not see straight. One of the things as a pastor, people have asked me, like, you know, what do you see the most of? And I've said a host of answers because I've been asked it. Even when we go to Asia, sometimes we're asked, hey, what's your greatest challenge as a pastor? And I often say faithfulness and steadiness, finishing what is started. But I often say, too, divided hearts, compartmentalized hearts. I see that hurt more Christians than anything else. Sometimes it's interesting. We're asking those to be faithful to us, and we're angry about it, and that's understandable because I know I don't know about you. I want my relationships faithful, don't you? But then at the same breath, we harbor this war. We compartmentalize our hearts, and we're not being faithful to the Lord in the daily walk. And we're angry at somebody for really not giving us the all, and we're not giving God the all. And it's a contradiction of terms, because the fact is we're causing the same pain, and actually a greater pain, to the Lord than is being caused to us by others. Now, this doesn't alleviate unfaithfulness of the people that we need to be faithful to us, and that it God demands in his word, but I'm just giving you kind of how this thing balances out. And I actually believe the pain from this creates many other problems. And I believe it clouds our vision. Isn't it interesting that God created the molecule, everything, everything you're standing on, everything you are, the soul, the eternal soul in us. And he knows what's best. Absolutely. You know, the pay grade between the intellect of God and the intellect of Mike is beyond, I would be retarded comparatively. But the beauty of that, God knows what he wants to do in me, and if my heart is his and I'm loving him with everything I got. It's interesting when Yeshua was asked the greatest command, he gives two. One is about your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself, but the other, he quotes the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your what, with all your what, with all your what. Everything you've got. And he says, on these two hangs the law of the prophets. That's it. It's not rocket science. In fact, it's interesting, because many times I fear that even with we raise our kids in Christian circles as believers, I fear sometimes when we do it, we get a brand of moralism without really touching the heart of God, the grief of God, and the faithfulness to the Father. And we simply lay out do, don't, and that's all good. But the inner relationship with the Father, the word conviction or the grief of the Holy Spirit, not in the world but not of the world, we teach them sometimes, I called it moralistic. And the reason I say that in a negative term, because it can produce religious kids that have no idea about what it means to be faithful to the Father in a real way. God's always saying, I need your whole heart, Mike. He's always saying that. He's never saying he needs less. He's never asking me for less. So he needs that allegiance. And he doesn't want a war going on inside of me, because this happens so much. The body, I'm going to tell you, even when we did the emergent lectures some years ago, the revolution lectures, speaking of the emergent church and the dangers with it, the problem was always the heart to God. Many of the emergent movement leaders were absolute heretics, and they were. But what was important is many of them had lust they had harbored, and when you harbor a lust long enough, you try to find somehow, because, you know, a lot of us want enough of God to get into heaven, but definitely not enough to transform us. And many times it just came down to stuff they wanted. You're seeing this whole thing where, hey, let's all consider. You guys with me? Let's all consider, you know, how I can somehow make this thing here doable with God. But I say this because I have been to this place. And it's interesting where there's a sensitivity God wants you to develop to his voice, to his spirit. And the reason I'm saying this is important, because I can't, like, give you a poster board that says the things that cause war. Everybody's different, but I will tell you this. As a youth pastor, that was my first official job. My first job was street preaching up in the South Side in the bad gang neighborhoods. My first technical job was a youth pastor. And it was interesting many times how I've seen kids with the joy of the Lord and totally open. And you could read them. They'd come in a meeting a month later. The joy was gone. They wouldn't worship. Their eyes had that glaze. They were distant. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to say, what have you lit into your spirit that has caused an internal war? Because you're at war now with yourself. And you're really lit something in that's creating a war between you and your Father. They would go from jubilation, excitement in the presence of the Lord, and see clarity. And oftentimes I've seen it comes in, and then they were still and sterile. They were distracted. They couldn't sit anymore because a war had begun already, and there was a campaign working against them. And they could no longer sit and enjoy the presence of God. But now they were divided. They were compromised. Their heart was in two places. They were trying to love the world and love God, and it's actually not possible. And you would see it just erode. Well, the thing is, with the youth, it was, you know, in those days, it was funny. It was rock music, you know, like kids would be into secular music, and because that stuff has a soul to it. I played music. I played in the world. And one thing that I realized even when I got saved is when you write, you put your soul into it. There's a feel to music, even if the lyrics are not radically obvious. And I used to tell my kids, this is back in the 80s, this is many moons ago. Hey, you know, people say, well, what can I listen to? I say, well, you know, the cassette you got in your left pocket right now, when you listen to that, does it make you want to worship God? Does it make you want to live pure? Does it cause you to love the Word of God? Can you pray? And it was obvious the answer was not a chance, because it's like a venom. Get in their system, it would cause a war. Suddenly they didn't need the fellowship. Suddenly they're missing services. Suddenly they're not even motivated. I saw this all the time as a youth pastor. One minute there'd be joy, the next minute there'd be all this hesitation. It was an ugly scene. It never looked good, because it didn't look good when it happened to me. It didn't look good when it happened to the youth I worked with. And this is why I bring up a sensitivity, because what we need is not a script up here with this long sheet that you can read the do's and don'ts, but it's a matter of conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of you're going to touch something, and that thing is a trigger. And when you touch it, you're going to see right away your involvement with it has a direct correlation and a bearing upon your walk with Jesus. And it's going to hurt the staples of your walk. This is why I say you need your own sensitivity. Because this is what's important. This is part of what living in a relationship with Jesus means. I walk and I touch something and my spirit grieves, and it's like that's totally not of God, and that just caused me. I've been involved with this for a couple days and it's got my spirit cold. So what's the answer? Here's my whole heart, Lord. That grabbed my heart. Here's the other thing. One of the things that people don't realize is the things in the world, the things that are wrong, the things of the world's mentality, they're not passive, that you can handle them. The deception that is in the world and the falsities and the things that tear your heart away demand your heart. There is no such thing as idol idolatry. There is no such thing when we run in and start touching different things, because they're vying for our attention. Celebritist, which is really big. In fact, it's kind of funny now. I see more commentary when a celebrity dies than people that actually change the world. And I see more people talking about their hearts hurting when there are amazing men and women on the ground in every nation doing the work of the kingdom, risking their life every day. They didn't have a personal trainer. They didn't have a secretary. They didn't even have food sometimes. This is how badly we've shifted. But it's interesting because celebritists, rock celebritists, music celebritists, all of them, idols, all of them want your heart to worship them. You know what's interesting? The mechanism that God has put in your heart to bow down before Him and to worship Him is a mechanism that can share the ground with nothing else. You know what's interesting? The world demands the same. The world doesn't share its allegiances. When you get into the world, the things of the world, and things that cause a war in your spirit, they are demanding your allegiance. They're not passive. That's why some things you cannot touch, and when you do, it has a detrimental effect on your walk, because they're not idle. I can't go to an idol and bow down to it. It wants my allegiance. It wants to steal my hunger for God. It wants to steal my hunger for the things of God. It wants to steal my purity. It wants to steal the desires God meant to put in me that I need to have. Another thing with my youth was obviously relationships. Oh, gosh. The wrong girl, the wrong guy had come, and they would seize up, they would freeze up. That was it. The joy was gone. I can't remember the times I heard, "But I love him." I remember seeing one of my youth, and it was years later, and I was out somewhere, and she was totally stone. She had changed. Her countenance was completely evaporated. She was with some idiot, and this guy was an idiot. I talked to him. And I thought, what a beautiful young lady you were. Now you're fornicating. Now you're doping. Now you look like the world. I bet you got some cool friends. But God has no part in what you're doing. And nor did she even try that game. Because again, when we do the things that God would not have us do, when we partake with our hearts in the things that God says stay away from, those things demand our allegiance, and they demand our love, and they demand our devotion. This is where this gets so funny, because sometimes as a pastor, just as a Christian, I know what this is about. And actually, I remember as a young Christian, out of my first year out of Bible college, I talk about getting in some trouble. Oh, my Lord. I learned a whole lot about 1 Peter 2:11, a whole lot about the problems that happen when you don't abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, and the pain that it causes, and you become something else. That's the saddest thing about it. It's the simplest truth, and it's funny, because it's not rocket science. It's not deep theology. It's not deep theology. I think of the first problem we want to stay away from is internal war. I don't want to be at war with the Lord. I want to be at war for the Lord. I don't want to be spending... I remember I used to tell the youth, and this truth holds for 30 years now. It's like, you cannot live. God never meant you to live as a Christian deciding whether Jesus can have all of you for 5 years. I said, there's no such state in the Bible, just to clarify. I said, there is no such Christianity as a divided person. It doesn't exist in the Scripture. If you look at what the Scripture says a Christian is and what God demands of a Christian, that state you're living in doesn't exist. And here's the problem. If it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist. The fact that we may live in a state of being that violates our conscience, violates God's heart, and say we love Jesus, we can do that all day. But there are states that God's ordained to exist and states that just aren't of Him. They don't exist. There is no such thing. I think it's important because the war is heating up now. And it's interesting now because I call it institutional anti-Semitism. I've never seen institutional anti-Semitism. I've never seen Christians so duped, even in simple matters of God's promises to Israel. Simple matters. Ones that aren't debated in the Scripture. I've never seen people in the state I'm in. But it goes right back to the fact that if Christians are the army that walks around at war with themselves, they're going to have a hard time with so many truths. They're going to wrestle with things they should not be wrestling with, and they're going to have a divided heart. Mark 3:22, if you would go there with me. And I want to encourage you in this because I want to say something. If Peter said to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul, then it must mean that believers could do it. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. It must mean that it was a danger to believers. Anything time you read in the Scripture says, do not, it usually means it's stuff you're going to face. Mark 3:22 is a simple thing when Jesus is casting out demons. And 3, verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And this is interesting. Jesus is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's casting out demons. He is authority. The particular scribes, and not all of them, but there were some of them that did not like him. And they're actually saying, you know, he does these works of deliverance through the devil, which is, it's illogical. Jesus really points out the foolishness of it. But it's interesting because, you know, we were called to bind the strong man with our lives, with our living. We were called to speak into others that are bound in him and to see their freedom come. And it's interesting because the bottom line is, you know, many times I really believe this eternal war, ends up binding the believer and then their house gets plundered. Did you ever notice it starts in your heart and then it works in your heart and many physical things start to change because your priorities change, what you do, what you don't do, how you spend your money. And this division starts to hit. And it's interesting because no matter who you talk to, if you ever talk to a backslider, and I was one big time, you start to understand just how that switch goes in here, and then everything around starts changing. But Jesus says point blank, a divided house will fall. And again, right back to the thing, if I'm divided, I've literally counseled couples through the years where I've had guys that were cheating, wives were broken up about it, understandable. I had one guy when his wife was talking about the stuff he does, and he didn't just, you know, it's she said, Pastor, it's one thing if I caught him cheating once, it'd be horrible and we could try to work for it, but if I keep catching cheating 6 times, it gets difficult. And I looked at the guy and he was giggling. I said, wow, there's not much I can do here. And the woman didn't look over at her husband. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, your husband thinks this is funny. This is a joke. I'm not going to waste your time for a half hour and give you some different nouthetic counseling tips and speak about unity. He thinks his having sex with strange women that he meets in the bar is funny. He's not only divided, I said, he's gone. And I looked at the guy and said, you have no idea where you're heading. I said, you're laughing today, but I said, let me explain something. You're going to find yourself extremely alone, not trustworthy, and honestly, people will be in the right judging you that way. Divided house can never stand. Not, don't have a whole lot more for you today, but let's move on a little bit. I want you to understand something about the Messiah, about Jesus. He's a king. He's always been a king. He is a king. His authority is innate, meaning Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not under debate. It never will be. It's not under debate in hell or heaven. I've seen demons cast out of people. I've seen people that were doing supernatural feats that would scare the daylights out of you. But I've also watched them groveling on the floor and literally saying Jesus is the Lord. And it wasn't a good thing. But the Spirit of God was there and pressing this thing out. And it's interesting. Because when we look at Jesus, he's a king. Meaning, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is better than a friend. But Jesus, in all of the beauty, in all of the love for me, in the mercy, he is always a king. And a king rules. I used to tell people, when we tell people about the kingdom of God and that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he must rule us because a king without servants is a delusional man. A king without a kingdom and servants is a delusional man. But Jesus is a king. And the thing is interesting because, like I said, one of the reasons I preach this is because I think God's calling his kids and he's just saying, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Give me your whole heart. Don't parse it out. Don't play with the differential. Don't harbor evil and good. It's not doable. Don't harbor yes and no to me. Just say yes. Trust me. Everything hangs on this. Many times we try to adapt our lives morally, which is a good thing. If you're being immoral today, I would love you to adapt your life and not be immoral anymore. But the big thing with a part of that too is our love for the Lord. If I don't got a heart for God, I'm going to make a few moral changes. Many times those are going to be very short-lived because the truth of the matter is, listen, I got a war going on inside of me. And eventually, here's the other thing. A divided house falls always, and a war always ends, and there's always going to be a winner and a loser. And the thing that Jesus makes us is victors. He wants us to come out on the side that wins. I think the last scripture I'm showing you is Revelations 3:19-20. And some of you, when I say this, you know. Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I was on the street preaching back in the 80s. And I used to go up to the Broadway Belmont District every Saturday night, even before I got married to Anna. And I had a friend that used to take me up there. We went to a lot of places. We went to the South Side, 95th in Houston. I dealt with Spanish gangsters a lot. In fact, I really loved those guys. And they were a friend and, you know, it's kind of a hairy thing, you know. I've seen some crazy stuff, guys. But the thing is, I was using that verse, and I was telling people, Jesus loves you, and he stands at the door knock, and my friend pulled me aside. I told you the story, I think, the other day. And he said, Mike, that's not a salvation verse. I mean, what are you talking about? He said, that was Jesus to the church. And I was a young believer, so I went, why would he be knocking on the outside of his church? And my friend said, that's a great question. And he began to explain it to me. Imagine if the Messiah, in our religion, in the way we are, can you imagine him on the outside trying to get back in? Can you imagine the Messiah of all, the King of Kings, knocking at the door of his church that he purchased with his blood? But that happens. But it's interesting. He tells him, I stand at the door knock. If you hear my voice, because some people, we go from a war, Jesus starts being put on the outside of things, and we're hearing the knock, and we ignore it enough, and we don't even hear the knock anymore. And it doesn't bother us because we no longer hear it. In fact, I've seen religious people under the Christian faith where they get so religious, they don't even realize Jesus is outside of their events. He's outside of their religion. He's outside of their neat little order. And he's not going to get back in because Jesus is alive. He is moving. He is not some liturgy. He is not some speech. He's an active Savior moving through the Spirit in his church. And I thought about this. Wow. And then my friend explained it to me and said, I'm sorry. One more scripture I'm going to close with today. And it's Proverbs 3. And we're going to read Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. Here's my thinking. Just to put you in a perspective. I am not immune to any of this, nor have I ever been. My heart's been divided before. I'm sure all of you can relate to this. I've allowed things in. Sometimes they weren't like radically dark or evil, but they absolutely stole my heart. They took my attention. They messed with my affection for Christ. And I had to do catch up. I had to turn around, and God had to speak to me and say, Mike, let that go. Let it go. Now, this may sound dumb to some of you, but I mean, anything could become an idol. Sports, heck, Leonard Ravenhill used to say sports is the god of America. I tell you what, if there was a good game on, and even there were times when you get so hung up because everything demands your attention. You're sitting in there, and you're preaching, and you're thinking, is it the second quarter? This stuff happens. Now, you might go, well, that's not so bad, but the problem again is, it's like everything wants to buy and take your attention and take your heart. And even sometimes things that aren't necessarily evil, but if they're focused on too much, they become excessive. And then they start taking things away. You start losing your passion. We need that, guys. We need that passion. Proverbs 3, 1 through 6 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And then it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. You know, we normally view this, I've seen people view it like to mean to come to know the Lord. But that would be really errant because, number one, the advice that the Father is giving to the Son before this is even said is ongoing advice, also understanding that it comes from the Lord. And when I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart, a lot of times when I used to hear this verse, preachers would put it strictly in the, you've got bills that need to be paid, you need to step out in faith and tithe. So trust the Lord. That's true, but it's so much bigger. To trust the Lord with all my heart, I trust him for his decisions for my future, for his callings on my life. I trust his view of things. I trust when he says, this is under the ban, don't touch this stuff. It's of the world, it'll mess your heart up. I trust that he's right in what he's saying. I trust if he says, a divided house can't stand, it'll fall. That if I become divided, somebody's going to lose. And many times it's not going to be good. Trust the Lord with your whole heart and do not lean to your own understanding. This is what I see a lot of in this era, more than I used to. I remember I was at a meeting and a lawyer showed up and he was talking about the gay issue, you know, the gay issue. And he was talking about basically we preachers, where are we at? What can we do to make sure we get sued into the Stone Age? What can we do to make sure we don't get sued into the Stone Age? How we deal with people, because right now you'll have a church and the guy will apply to work in ministry and they find out he's got a live-in partner and they'll say, well, that's not Christian values, you can't. And he'll go to a lawyer and the ACLU will file a suit. And so there was a lawyer that's a believer, Ed Loughran, who's from Vineyard Ministries, and I know Ed, and he came to this meeting and was talking to all his pastors. I saw a girl, and she was a leader at a church, and she was also in some kind of home group thing, and she started talking about, you know, this issue. But what was interesting, the lawyer was just telling us how to keep your shirt. He wasn't talking about the up or down of the issue because he was teaching from a place of assumed right and wrong. He wasn't there to say, how many are we going to debate the gay issue? I mean, if it makes you happy, why can't you do it? He was actually just going over the legal end of how you don't get sued and how you need to do things. And this girl stands up, and I'll never forget, and she's like, well, you know what? I mean, I understand it. I mean, and I got my group, and this issue's come up many times. Not the issue of the legality, the issue of homosexuality. And she said, and I just got to tell him, I mean, that's what the word says. I mean, I don't understand it myself why he would do that. And I mean, I'm a guy, if you know me in meetings, I can be quiet as a church mouse. I'm not a real, like, blah, blah, blah. But, man, I just wanted to say, are you kidding me? I am scared for the people sitting in your home, because I am scared, because not only do you not trust the Lord of your own heart, actually, she was a lesbian, she had lived in another state, and she had had a partner for years, and then supposedly put it down. I thought, where is the trust? Did he create us, or did he not? Did he make it this way and this way, or did he not? Where is the trust? You've got people that don't trust God with their whole heart. You've got preachers that don't trust God's view of all things, and they're sitting up there with doubt in their eyes, and that's coming off. But let me tell you something. When you're preaching, stuff comes out. And it wasn't just, you might say, well, you always hammer people on that issue. I hammer people on any issue when they're completely backwards from the Scripture. I don't care what issue it is. Especially when the Scripture is cut and dry. It's a matter of design. And this is what really grabbed me, because you got people running around apologizing for, it's like, why are you the apology tour for God? You know, I'm a believer, but, you know, I just want to tell you, you know, the big guy, he's kind of grumpy. He's really a good guy if you get to know him. But and he's got these views that are archaic and they're antiquated, but, you know, he is the big guy and he will burn you if you don't. So, hey, I hate it too, but we just got to go along with it. That's crazy. It's crazy. Mm-hmm. Yet I've watched it done in many meetings I've been in. You know, I'll never forget, I've seen people do all kinds of things. I had a group, they told me God told, and they said, man, I got to share a revelation. The guy said, you know, God told me I can smoke pot. I said, really? It's interesting. I said, you know, fill me in. Well, you know, I was praying about it. I said, well, I didn't get that memo. Oh, yeah, you got to think differently. Oh, okay. Now it's to the, I've got to see this issue differently. No, I don't. And another guy said, you know what? I said, does that convict you? You got kids, you're blowing dope all the time. And I mean all the time. He said, no, because where I smoke, I put a cross up. Oh, gosh. And so when I smoke and I look at the cross and I feel Jesus, I said, number one, it's called THC. Not Jesus, okay? And I've smoked plenty of dope, so you're not feeling Jesus. It's called THC. That's what you're feeling. Let's clarify that. Number two, God didn't say no such thing to you. Trust me. And I said, well, what about, like, heroin or PCP or acid? Oh, no, God would never be in it. Why? Well, pot's natural. I said, well, heroin comes from poppies. Let's get real about this stuff. But in closing, I say it very simple. We start the new year off 2017, and I want to encourage you in something. God needs your whole heart. Now, the reality is, you will hit times in your life, and you will have to, as we close, this is why I said you need discernment. And there are things, guys, that are not, like, really good for me. They're not evil. I can't mess with them. So many times, people think you're just talking about the bad, bad. There's things that I can't touch. Listen, guys, when I came to the Lord and I went off to Bethel School, I sold every piece of equipment I had musically because it was such a God to me. And I played and I was a session. I did sessions and blah, blah, blah. And people said, I just don't understand it. You're a really talented guy. It just doesn't make sense. Don't you think God wants to use this for his glory? I said, he could, but right now it's not possible. Well, he said, why? I said, because this was a God to me, guys. Right now, it's hard to play for me. It causes a lot of things. And it creates a war in my spirit. I said, absolutely. Because I was still, God was kind of drying me out, you know? He was still dealing with me. And so I went to a music store with probably about $13,000 of equipment. And the guy said, Mike, put this in the ads. I'm going to have to rip you off as a store. I give you a fraction of what this is worth. I said, I don't care, take it. All of it. I had a whole trailer just to take it. He's like, Mike, I've dealt with you for years. You're sure? Are you all right? You've been seeing a psychiatrist. No, I'm not crazy. It was funny. I got rid of everything. I did. I mean, there I was just worshiping. I didn't do anything. And the funny thing is, it was interesting. Because, you know, to that point, people are like, I see crowds and music and young people coming to Jesus, and I just knew it wasn't for me at that point. And it's funny though, about 6 months into Bible school, I hit a really hard spot, and there was such tendency to go back to the session, to call the old connections, to do it again. And it was funny, when I hit that season, I didn't have nothing. Do you know how long it takes for a young guy to build up that kind of equipment? It's not an easy thing. And yet, even with that, not being necessarily evil, but it was something that I treated as a god, it was something to deal with because it would have created a war in my soul. Absolutely. You know, I came out of work. I ended up working at a pinball arcade. I don't know, that might be a little weird to you guys that are young. That's something you have to drive to. You have to drive to it and put quarters in to play it. It's not on your TV or your Xbox. And I remember being in there, and even after I got rid of it, this girl comes up to me and said, "Hey, man, I heard your name mentioned on XRT. XRT was like, you know, Led Zeppelin was cool. Like, yeah, they mentioned you, this band. They want you really bad to come." And I'm thinking, man, it's a good thing I sold everything. That getting ripped off really never felt so right. It was just like, wow. So we close today, and we're going to pray here, and we're going to get going. The new year, listen. If your heart gets divided, I'm not a guy that says sit around and mourn about it and say how bad of a person you are. My thinking for myself is God gives you checks and balances. He'll speak to you on an area and he'll show you what you need to do. He'll show you that area is hurting you. He will. He'll make it clear. So we're going to rise and we're going to pray. And he just wants that whole heart. And listen, for those of you, I was under the impression, I used to duck when I say, "God, here's my heart." Because I always thought he wanted to torture me, and he wanted to hurt me, and he wanted to take everything I loved away. And sometimes he took some things away, but it's not like that. I think the enemy tries to sow in our spirit a distrust of a perfect father who knows exactly what we need. But what a way to start the new year out as a whole person. And we can get away from the compartmentalization that this society, it's a human trait, but not necessarily a good trait. But just pray today, Father, blessings on everyone here. I'm so grateful for the family here. Lord, there's not a face I look upon that I don't love, that I personally see so many callings in this room. It's not just a few people, Lord. I've seen stuff because I teach, I lead worship, I look out on these faces all the time. You've got amazing things. And I pray as we dismiss today, starting 2017, we want to be whole people. I don't want to be divided. We don't want to be a part of us is over here. Lord, it is a fleshly trait. It's a human trait to be divided. I think it's so easy to do. And yet you're asking us to be single-eyed and single-minded. I pray a blessing, Lord, as we go forth. And Lord, I do pray because I think we hold back. Even in our relationships, we hold back. Lord, I've been married 32 years, and as far as being, sometimes really have to deal with that issue. We pull away to ourselves a little bit. It's hard. And then sometimes we're also needing to see that somebody else is all the way there. I think there's really critical issues in all the areas of giving our whole heart. But as we go today, God, I am encouraged for lives here, because if we are broken, you can touch us and stand us back up. If we are divided, we can clear it out and be whole again. So I just pray today, Lord, there's always help at your throne. There's a mercy there. And you're always willing to pick up the pieces you are and to say, "I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this new." Blessings, God. But today just is a way, Lord. I remember getting up every morning going, "Here's my heart fresh, God. It's Tuesday. You know, yesterday was Monday, and just keep me today, God, and here's my whole heart for you today." I thank you that, Father, you said to you know, pray this way in daily, you know, give us our daily bread, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's funny how we're called to daily renew to the will of God. That must mean that we have a tendency to where we can go the opposite route. So I pray a blessing up and down the chairs here on everyone here. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Dave and Betty, and just even the friendships they've been to me. It's family. And we pray for Intercessors International. People would connect on the international line this Friday at 11:15. It's an amazing ministry. But we just pray. In the name of Messiah, we pray today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we just say, touch us and move us, God. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Have a great New Year's Day. Oh, there's the party today here at 3, right? I thought it was at 1, but it's at 3. That makes sense. It's always been at 3, I think. Yes.